Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we've had to sing and worship of you together, to just have our minds focused on how great you are. And you, the great, awesome, holy, glorious God, gave us the Ten Commandments. And Lord, we know as we've been going through this series together that we have not kept them, nor has any mortal alive kept them save the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked perfectly and without sin. But Lord, as we examine these, we can see your character. As we examine these, we can see our need for a Savior. And as we examine these, we can see your vision of how you would have us live life and how you would have us view our world as we live in it. So, Father, help us this morning to be able to see this commandment from your perspective. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You shall not kill, or you shall not murder. This is a pretty straightforward statement, but there has been a lot of misunderstanding about this commandment through the years. Some seeing the word kill have taken it to actually mean that we should therefore be vegetarians because we don't want to kill anything alive. But if you don't even read the rest of the Word of God, you know the Word of God throughout, Old and New Testament both sanction, certainly the eating of meat. So that certainly can't be what it means. Some have even taken it to the extent that, well, this commandment means you can't even defend yourself. But then again, the Word of God doesn't state that, and that's a real stretch to use it in that way. Certainly the Word of God doesn't forbid self-defense as in any way a violation of this commandment. Some have, and even might be some respected theologians that you've read, would maybe even say that therefore, we should be pacifist or not be involved with war as Christians. Some have that as a matter of conscience. But I would suggest to you that even in the Old Testament, we see that God sanctioned war to his people. And we know in Romans, we're told that we are to be under the authority of our state. And there are cases where there is just war. And maybe you've heard that phrase before, just war. What does that indicate? Well, I found it very interesting to see a quote from a Dutch theologian, Jay Duma, who talked about what just war is. And it has this idea of being a legitimate government, number one. Number two, for a legitimate cause. Number three, with a legitimate purpose. Number four, with a consideration of benefits and costs. Number five, with the means proportionate to the offense. And number six, recognizing the difference between civilians and soldiers. Those who recognize just war realize that as much as we hate war, there's sometimes when it's necessary in order to make sure that peoples are protected and that just conditions exist in the world. Again, it's not something we should love or relish in any way, but there are times when it is necessary and it is a case of just war. And so I think we have to be very careful with that. And then another one is the death penalty. Some people have used this commandment, say, therefore, we should not have the death penalty. But let me just remind you that if you look back, way back before the Ten Commandments, you look at the portion in Genesis, where just coming off of the flood, Noah and his family are coming off the ark, God instituted the death penalty at that point, saying if anyone sheds, many men sheds blood, his blood should be shed as well. That goes way back prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. So the sacredness of life and that consequence of taking another's life wrongfully, I think certainly has its foundation long before the Jewish nation was founded. So, again, I don't think we can look at that as absolution of the death penalty. So then, one of the things that we might ask is this. What then is the meaning of this word kill or murder, as it's used in other translations? I think if we're going to be honest about this question and this difference that people have had, we have to understand that when we do translations from one language to another, we do face challenges at times, and this is one such challenge, because there are seven Hebrew words that can be used for kill. And this particular one that's used in this commandment has a specialized meaning that's hard to capture in the word kill itself, or even in the word murder itself. Let me see if I can explain that. The word that's used for that has the idea of dashing in pieces. It's speaking specifically about humans killing other human beings. And interestingly, in the way that that word is used in the scriptures, it can be used for the idea of being a manslayer, meaning that you kill someone, but it's unintentional. But it's also used in the case of murder, intentional murder, or killing is motivated out of anger towards another. And interestingly, the use of both of these we find in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35. Now you can turn there if you wish, but you don't need to, because what I would like to do is just sort of give you a sampling of how the same Hebrew word is used of both being a manslayer, that is, killing but accidental, or it's also used of murder. Same word, used for two different interpretations of that or uses of it, but what makes a difference is the intent, the motive, what happens. In Numbers 35:26, spoken of a manslayer, that he may flee to a city of refuge. I'll speak of that in just a moment. Numbers 35:11, a manslayer may flee. Again, this is a person who is unaware that they killed another, or is not their motive to do it. On the other hand, Numbers 35:17 says, if he smite him by throwing a stone wherewith he die, and he die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall be put to death. So the English word that's used there for murder is our word that we use for that. But again, it's the same Hebrew word that's used both for manslayer and also for a murder. Numbers 35:18, or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, he is a murderer, the murderer shall be put to death. So again, you see in this passage, we could go on throughout this chapter, it will make the distinction between a manslayer, one who kills another person accidentally or not with the intent to, and someone who does it very intentionally, maybe even out of anger, and they're considered a murderer. It's interesting that in both cases, the taking of life is very important to God, because in the unintentional case, that person was to be able to flee to one of the cities of refuge, one of the cities that the Levites lived in, and they were to be protected there so that the blood avenger, maybe even family members, couldn't come and take the life of that person. They were protected in that city, but they were to stay in that city until the death of the high priest, at which time they could leave. If they left that city of refuge, Numbers 35 tells us that they could then be killed by someone who sought to avenge the one who had died. So there was value placed on the life, but they didn't. Their life was preserved if it was done accidentally. In the case of one, though, who did it intentionally, they used a weapon intentionally, or they had anger that motivated the taking of that life. When the court had to decipher through all this, they determined it was intentional or motivated by anger, they would decide against them in the case of their life being taken. It's interesting to note when I look at today's legal system, even here in America, the graduated penalty when the life is taken by another individual varies. And I'm not an expert on that. We have those here who are. But you can see how there's a differentiation. God certainly differentiates too. But it's interesting the same word is used for those who accidentally kill or those who intentionally kill, but it was the motive. It was in the anger that was motivating what was taking place that distinguished how they were to be treated. That's why I think when we take a look at the different translations, you see those different renderings. I think those who are seeking to translate as accurately as they can, that's a tough challenge in this case because we don't have the word that the Hebrew had that could be used interchangeably like that, with that motive being the separation of how the consequence of that would play out. So just giving us some understanding of how that's been such a difficult commandment for people to sort through. So the next question is, how is this commandment violated today? Well, certainly gang violence would be an application of that. Those who go to take a life of another purposefully or with weapons like that certainly falls into something that grieves the heart of God. Certainly terrorist activity, we could put into that too. Taking a life of another unlawfully would be another application of that. Negligence. I think if you looked at the Old Testament law, you would see that there were negligent cases where people maybe were aware of something that could have been life-taking, but they didn't deal with it, that was theirs. They were culpable for that. Then there were things, abortion's been mentioned earlier, euthanasia, taking the life of those at the other end of life prematurely. Self-murder, as it's been called, or suicide, is certainly a violation of this commandment. God, domestic violence, which results in the death of a person, certainly is an application of this. You know, you think of something like even DUI or texting. It isn't your intent to kill someone if you do when you're using those, but because you're using something that you know could be dangerous, it does make you culpable, and we need to understand that. It covers areas that are broad. We need to understand that. But you may be saying today, well, even so, Dan, in these cases, I am not guilty of this commandment. I think, you know, people sometimes misunderstand this commandment when they don't understand what the meaning of the word entails, but it also can, we can also misunderstand this. You know, you think about someone who takes someone through the Ten Commandments to try to show them that, you know, we're guilty of breaking the commandment of, you know, not murdering or not killing. And on this one, a lot of people might go, well, I haven't committed that one. I'm free and clear on that one, right? A lot of us might even feel that in here. I'm good on that one. Go on to the next one. But we're going to find out as we take this next question that we have to be careful to be not too quick to excuse ourselves. Because the next question I want us to consider is, what is the danger of anger in our lives? And as it relates to what we're talking about today, what is the danger of anger? And I'd like to have, if we could, the Matthew 5 portion put up on the screen. Okay, Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Just says, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So Jesus is stating what the Ten Commandments have laid out, and that you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Again, if someone caused another one to die, we'd have to go before the court to determine if it was a manslaughter case or if it was a murder case of intent, and they'd be liable to the court, or guilty to the court if they'd murdered someone. So Jesus is beginning with this commandment, and he's using this as a foundation of what he's going to teach them about this motive issue. Remember, going back to the Numbers 35 passage, the intent to take one's life, another one's life, the anger that was in you to motivate that, it's all important. He goes on to say, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Stop there for a moment. Jesus is telling the people who are listening to him, you know what the murder laws are, but I'm saying to you that your anger, which doesn't even cause you to kill, but that would say to you that you're angry with them, with your brother, or even who would say to them because of anger, you're good for nothing person. I mean, the anger that motivates a person to say that causes one to be guilty, and whoever would say, you fool. I mean, Jesus is telling these people, listen, it's not just the act itself, but if you have anger in you that's causing you to even say these things, you've got a real problem here. He goes on to say, therefore, if you are presenting, a lot of times we'll stop right there because we'll say, hey, anger is a problem. It's not just in taking someone's life, but even causing us to say harsh and tough things to them. But notice what is attached to this whole paragraph of thought. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. So Jesus is saying to them, listen, you may be even before God. Like us, you might even be a setting like this, and you remember, boy, I am really ticked off at this person. Really angry with them. Maybe you've said some harsh things. Maybe you've slandered someone. But you're even here in a place of worship, and you have a heart that has this anger in it. He's saying, leave it and go make it right. He goes on to say, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with them on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge. They just judge the officer, you'd be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you've paid up the last sin. So here we have Jesus saying that your anger that you have towards someone, I mean, forget taking their life. That certainly is wrong. The law made that very clear. Jesus is saying, though, this anger you have, it causes you not just to take another person's life, but to say these angry things, these things that demean another person, they're going to make you guilty. That's what God sees, that as guilty. You're guilty. And we look at the act and say, well, I haven't committed the act. No, but have you been angry enough to say these hurtful things to someone or about someone? Well, Jesus says if this is the case, you need to be reconciled. You need to make friends quickly. This anger, which is an emotion, can cause you to make harsh judgments. You first of all think them, and then you will say them. And if unreconciled and allowed to build and to grow, it can actually lead to the taking of another person's life. But it all begins back with our attitude that hasn't been dealt with. Jesus is making a case to the people he's talking to. When it comes to this anger issue, you need to seek to be reconciled to the one you're angry with. And it needs to be done aggressively, and it needs to be done quickly. Let's talk about aggressively first. If you're angry with someone and you have not resolved it, you need to go take care of it right now. I mean, literally right now. Jesus says if you go to present your offering at the altar, you go take care of it first, and then you come back. I mean, how aggressive can you be then leaving, actually presenting your offering to the Lord, leaving and go taking care of it? I mean, that's how aggressive the Lord wants you to be with it. Deal with it. Take care of it now. And then do it quickly. He goes on to say, do it quickly. Settle it quickly. That's the idea, to be reconciled. Ephesians 4:26 tells us this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We say that a lot in premarital counseling with people because we want them to learn as a husband and wife to take care of these issues and not to allow it to grow. But I would say it applies to any of our relationships. We need to deal with it quickly. Ephesians 4:27 says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When we don't deal with our anger, then we do give the devil an opportunity to cause us to continue down the road of attitude, the things that we say, or God forbid, actually taking another person's life if that's not dealt with, if it's not arrested in our life. So why is this commandment so important to God? Why is it so important to God? In John 8:44, Jesus is speaking and says, your father is the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. It goes on to say, he was a murderer from the beginning. Jesus is saying to those who oppose him, you know, you're like your father, the devil, who's been a murderer from the beginning. You might say, how so? How so? Well, think about the Garden of Eden. Satan knew if he could tempt the couple in the garden and they would take the forbidden fruit, they would forfeit their physical life, yes, but it would also separate them from God spiritually. Type of murder? Yeah. That was his character from the beginning. We know also of Satan, when he came and asked God to permission to sift Job, he had the life of his children taken. Of course, God has his boundaries on what he allows the evil one to do, but that's the heart of the evil one. Judas, we're told in Luke 22:3, Satan entered him. What did he do after that? He went and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Murder? Yeah. And you look at the book of Revelation. You look there when it talks about the two witnesses that God sends on the earth at this time, great times of difficulty and tribulation. We're told that the beast came out of the sea, was responsible for killing them. Is the beast inspired by Satan himself? Absolutely. He's a killer. He's a murderer. He has from the beginning, and he'll be until the end, until God ultimately deals with him forever in the lake of fire. It's his character, it's who he is. That describes the heart of Satan. But what describes the heart of God? He is a life giver. In Genesis 1:26, we were created in his image. He created us in the way that we are. He was the creator of marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 in the family. God has created life and the ability to propagate life. He's given that. It's affirmed here in the Ten Commandments. In Psalm 139, we're not going to turn there today, but I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And even the psalmist recognizing the wondrous human life, even inside the womb of a mother. Life is precious to God and it's recognized. In John 3, Jesus describes God as the giver of eternal life. Being born again to eternal life. God is not just the giver of physical life, and He is. He's a giver of eternal life, which of course we know comes through Jesus Christ. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know me. The only true God and Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent. And then we were talking in our class this morning, doctrine class this morning, about the eternal life that we have with God in the future, forever. It's incredible. God is the giver of life. That's why to Him, life of people is so precious. The physical life, yes, but the eternal life as well, so important. That's why this is important. This commandment is so important to God. So, what should be our response? If this is an area that's so important to God, what should be our response? Number one, I think we should ask the Lord to increase our understanding of the sanctity of life. We need to ask the Lord to help increase our understanding of the sanctity of life. This can take place as we maybe spend time with people who are in caring pregnancy resource centers to help us be reminded of how precious these lives are to God. Or, on the other end of life, go to a senior care center. Spend time with those who are on the other end of life, who are about to spend eternity someplace with the Lord or not. See how precious that life is while they have it. Or maybe it's volunteering with college students. Understand one of the leading causes of death for college students is suicide. Many hopeless college students, you wouldn't think so because, you know, life is in front of them. But not all of them look at it hopefully. So pray that God will increase your understanding and appreciation of the sanctity of life. Number two, seek the Lord to arrest anger in your life. Seek the Lord to arrest anger in your life. Are you angry with someone? Is there someone you just cannot let go of something? It keeps boiling in your mind, in your heart. You want to get even. Something's not right. You got to take care of this. And it continues to dog you. You haven't let it go. You haven't forgiven it. You haven't given that person. Have you sought to reconcile with them? Let today be the day. Let today be the day that the Lord arrests the anger. Do it now. Do it this very moment if you need to. So how can you tell if anger still resides in your heart? Well, you have an angry attitude towards someone? Are you struggling with that? Are you saying angry and hurtful words to someone rather than going to that person and trying to make it right? Instead, you're letting it fester inside of you and those thoughts continue and those words towards other people keep coming out. Oh, allow God to help you arrest that in your life that it would not corrupt your heart. Number three, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Mark chapter 12 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking and when the scribes came and they heard them arguing, he recognized that Jesus answered them well. He said, what commandment is the foremost of all? And of course, Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul and mind. It goes on in verse 31, the second commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You know the great remedy for anger is to allow, first of all, have a right relationship with the Lord so that He's working on your heart and then and love other people. Neighbors, it's hard to be angry with them. You're seeking the Lord to love them. Now, I'm not saying it's easy, but that's the remedy. The Lord would give us a love for the very people that we're really having an issue with or struggling with. And it is a work of God. Make no mistake about that. I'm not saying we can do it in our own flesh, but may God help us to grow in our love for our neighbors. Hey, even here's another one. Here's even tougher. Pray that the Lord will help us to love our enemies. Matthew 5, verse 44 says this. But I back up to verse 43. You've heard it. It was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax gatherers, tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What area of perfection is it talking about here? That you love your enemies. Now, how happens that? I would say to you, it's impossible. Short of the grace of God in your life. Working through. It's a real remedy, though. Don't be angry. Don't allow that to continue on. Ask God to help you arrest that in your life. And learn to love even those very ones who hate you. And you may be struggling with and hating them in return. Well, here's the fourth application, which should be our response. Share the eternal, life-giving gospel. Share the eternal, life-giving gospel. You know, this is one thing that's more important than life itself. Sharing with them how they can have eternal life. I think if we're honest this morning, we may be coming into it thought, well, I can check off the not killing or not murdering because I haven't done that. Hopefully, we're honest enough to recognize that in this area of anger, how easy it is to go over the line and be angry and sin not. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of who's innocent on that one, but there's my hand. I've been guilty of this. Okay? I mean, this is a sin that's very important before God to confess that and deal with it. So easy to be angry and say these things that are hurtful and wrong. 1 John 3:15, John is speaking to believers about what a believer should be and what he shouldn't be. But in this verse in 1 John 3:15, John says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There is no place in the heart of a believer for this anger, which John, I remember he spent so much time with Jesus, he recognizes the anger being synonymous with murder. You've got to deal with this. You've got to deal with it. But you may be here today and you may say, and if you do know Christ as your Savior, take this message to heart. When people recognize that this anger in their heart is sinful before God, separates them from God, it could be real hopelessness here because we can really struggle with how to let that anger go. We need to help them understand this, that what's impossible in and of our own nature, Jesus Christ came, sinless, God-man, who died on the cross for our sin. And you think he was mistreated? You think he was the object of anger? Absolutely. But he died in our place to take our sin upon himself. And the great news of the gospel is that when we recognize the anger of our heart, when we see it separates us from God, or any other sin for that matter, we can turn from that sin, recognizing that leads us to eternal separation from God, and turn from that to Lord Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness. Call upon him. Be saved from your sin. May God's Holy Spirit help come into that person, and we know what conversion it does, to help them to have that power and strength to not live in that anger as we once did, but have the power to turn away from that sin and turn and walk obedient with the Lord and showing that love towards our neighbors and towards those who are enemies. We need to be sharing that with people and inviting them to respond to that gospel. Listen, I would say there are two groups of us here this morning. One of us, we've not come to that place of recognizing that we too have sinned and we've done it so grievously that we're separated from God. And we must have his forgiveness, and only comes through Jesus Christ if we call upon him. We find our relationship in Christ, our righteousness in him. That alone. But then there are those of us who know Christ, but yet we still struggle with this anger thing. we'd like to say that once we come to Christ, that's all behind us. But if we're honest, sometimes we're hanging on to that. We need to deal with that. It's a gospel issue. Gospel issue in that we need to understand that Jesus came to free us from that anger. He equates it with murder. That's how serious it is. We need to ask Him to give us the strength to put that aside, repent of that, and to turn to Him and help us walk in a way that's obedient to Him. There's no place in the heart of a believer for this anger, which Jesus equates to murder. So what would it be for you today? Do you need to come to faith in Christ to find forgiveness in Him? Or as a believer, is this anger something that you've been convicted of today? I need to deal with this. Because it's murder in the eyes of God. And deal with Him today. This morning we've talked about what is the meaning of this killer murder, and hopefully we've answered that for you this morning. How is this commandment violated today? Well, I've certainly cited some, but there are a multitude of ways in which this is violated today. What's the danger of anger? Well, hopefully we've seen in Jesus' words the danger is. Why is this commandment so important to God? Because He is the giver of life, not the killer, not the murderer as Satan is. What should be our response? We've talked about some four different responses. This morning, my closing prayer and challenge for you would be this. Love your neighbor, honoring the sanctity of life and eternal life. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to look at this very brief, but oh, so powerful verse for us this morning. It's easy for us to read through a verse quickly and excuse ourselves. But Lord, if we understand the depth of how meaningful life is to You, I think You really want us to grapple with what our view of life is, of another person's physical life, of another person's spiritual life. And our anger can cause us to not be the instruments You'd want us to be in regard to the blessing of their life and even being blessings concerning their eternal life. So, Father, please do a deep work in our heart that we might value life even as You do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.